Mishnah, the second Mishnah on Pei Beis, and we'll start the Gemara now. We already touched on this yesterday, but let's go beyond. So Taf Reish, Tana Rabbana, we learned in a Braisa. Ubra Sheheiricha Besar Kodesh O Besar Chazir. We're going to translate the word Ubra as a pregnant woman, even though I pointed out to you that the classical word for a pregnant woman is mi'uberes. And here it says ubra. And ubra really means the fetus. But we're saying that the fetus smelled something, and as a result, the mother has to eat. And Rashi points out on the Mishnah, as we saw yesterday, that both the ubar and the mother are in danger. It's a life-threatening situation for both the fetus and the pregnant mother. In fact, there are Rishonim, and Rashi seems to be amongst them, who say that we will not violate Yom Kippur to save the fetus. We'll only violate Yom Kippur in order to save the mother. And that's what the Mishnah emphasizes here, Ubra Sheiricha, even though the initial stage in the process here was that the ubar, the fetus, had a desire to eat. Nevertheless, machilin osa ad sheteshev nafsha, the Mishnah says, toshev nafsha means that her life is in danger. And therefore we have to feed her until the point in which she calms down and her taiva, her desire, has passed. Because otherwise her life is in danger. So for the sake of saving her life, we'll violate Yom Kippur. Or, for example, let's say it wasn't Yom Kippur, and she has to eat nevela because she smelled nevela, basar chazir, she smelled, non-kosher food. In that case, if her life is in danger, we're going to feed her those prohibited foods in order to save her life. But as far as saving the Uber's life, as we said, we're not sure about that. That's not clear. So in this case of the Vraisa, a woman who's pregnant smells Besar Kodesh. Besar Kodesh means in the Migdash they brought a karbon, and after the karbon was brought, certain parts of the meat of the karbon are prepared for eating. Some parts are eaten by the Kohen. In the case of Shlomim, some parts are eaten by the Yisrael, the owner, even though he's not a Kohen. But let's assume in this case she's not allowed to eat this Besar Kodesh because she's not allowed to eat it. No one's allowed to eat it. Maybe the Kohen is allowed to eat it. Maybe not even the Kohen is allowed to eat it in the case of an Ola, which has to be burnt on the Mizbeach. But we're going to feed it to her. But as we'll soon see, we're going to feed it to her in stages. We're not going to go jump all the way to the most necessary pressing situation where we have to feed her. We're going to try other options that might calm her down without actually feeding her the meat. In other words, we want to limit the violation as much as possible. Even though for the sake of saving her life we're going to violate the Torah law, but nevertheless let's try to cut the losses, minimize the damage.
So it's actually her life is in danger.
Her life is in danger, but we might be able to avoid that danger without having her to necessarily violate this prohibition, which is a Torah prohibition. So she has this taiva, she has this desire to eat Besar Kodesh, which is being prepared, or Besar Chazir, which is non-kosher food. And normally, again, we're not talking about Yom Kippur now, we would certainly not allow anyone to eat such a thing, but if someone's life is being threatened, then and only then we're allowed to violate the Iser in for the sake of saving a life. We'll talk a little bit later, how do we know that you violate an Avera in the Torah in order to save someone's life? So let's go through three stages that the Braisa formulates in order to try to minimize the violation of the Isur. So the first stage is Tochavin Lo Kush. We take some sort of stick that has at the end of the stick something that it could absorb. And we put this kush, this stick, into the rotev, into the juice, the meat juice here. And menichin la alpia, she will suck out the juice from this lollipop, if you want to call it. Here it's a meat pop, not a lollipop. And we're hoping that this might calm her down, because although she's not eating the meat itself, but she is getting the juices of the meat, and maybe that would be enough to satiate her desire, her taiva. And what do we do now? In this Yashva Daita, if she calms down and we've satisfied her mutav, that's great. The imlav, but if she still desires more, is then we go to stage two, Machilin Osa Rotev Atzma. Again, we're still not at the point where we're feeding her the meat, we're feeding her the juice, which has absorbed the taste of the meat. That's called tam. Tam means the taste. And the Gemara in Chulin is on Sariches called tam ki ikar. That tam is already more severe of a violation. In the first case, you remember we put it on the end of the stick. You know, there she's not even eating. You know, it's lacking in a what we'd call a tsuras maisa achila, the classical way a person eats something. In the second case, since the first didn't work, the first experiment didn't succeed, we're going to allow her to eat, but we're not allowing to eat the meat itself. She's not eating the chazir or the basar, because she's eating the rotev, and that itself depends upon two rishonim, which is a gigantic controversy in Chulin Tzariches about whether tam ki ikar, when the Gemara establishes that the taste is like the substance of the food, is that a doraisa halacha or is it only a derabbanan halacha? Let's assume for the time being that we accept Rashi's opinion. Rashi's opinion, we'll call him the grandfather, he's of the opinion that tamo velo mamasho osu rak midrabbanan. If you don't eat the meat itself, you only violate an isur derabbanan. So at this point, by giving her the rotev, according to Rashi Shita, we're only violating an isur derabbanan.
What is the rotev?
Sorry? Rotev is the juice, the gravy. Is there such a word in England as gravy?
Yeah.
Okay, we probably got it from you. And now we're saying that Rabbeinu Tam, the grandson, is of the opinion that Tam ki ikar doraisa, meaning that when you drink the gravy, it's as if you ate the meat itself. So the question is, what are we gaining here by giving her rotev? You know, it's, if we assume that tam equals ikar, that the taste of something is equal to the substance of the food itself, then the gravy is equal to the meat. So what did you gain through this entire episode, this entire experiment of feeding her the gravy first? I mean, Rabbeinu Tam holds the tam ki ikar doraisa, but apparently even according to Rabbeinu Tam, tam ki ikar with a chaf means it's like the ikar, it's not exactly the same. So it's still, shall we say, one notch lower, and we're trying to see with this experiment if maybe she'll calm down. So once again, the Rice is going to say, "Vim this yashva daita mutav." If she calms down and she satiated her appetite, her desire, that's fine, mutav. Vim lav, but if it didn't work, if she still persists and she's desiring, now we have to go all the way, the full plunge. Machilin osa shuman atzma. We'll feed her the meat itself. And that's a total, complete, full-fledged violation of the Issa Torah. And why do we do so? How can we violate the Torah law? And the answer is, and we'll try to close the door, she'ein lecha davar she'omed mipnei bifnei pikuach nefesh chutz mi'avodah zarah v'gibeh ra'yis v'shpichas dam. That there's a concept called pikuach nefesh. Are you familiar with that concept?
Yeah.
What does pikuach mean and what does nefesh mean? They're both very critical words here. Nefesh means what?
Soul.
The soul. Now, when we use the word nefesh and we translate it as soul, it loses a lot in translation. I'll tell you why. Because in a halachic frame of reference, the word nefesh has very specific legal implications. For example, we discussed the case of an ubar, and we will violate, according to many Rishonim, the Ramban, the Baal Halachas Gedolos, the Bahag, we'll violate the Torah law for the sake of saving the fetus. So if I were to ask you, does that raise the fetus to the status of a nefesh, or does it not? Does the embryo in its mother's womb have the status of a nefesh as far as pikuach nefesh is concerned, which means the ability to override the law? What do you say, Jeremy? Again, according to the Ramban Shita, that we will feed the mother in order to save the uvar. Only the life of the uvar is in danger.
So you would say yes then?
Yes. Well, you had a 50% chance of getting it right, and you scored 100. You know, Shalom Aleichem, George. How are you? Fighting the morning traffic or what?
Fighting everything.
Oh boy.
Fighting the morning.
So the bottom line is, George, you came in just in time. We tried to define the nefesh. Who has the status, or what has the status of a nefesh to apply the principle of pikuach nefesh? Pikuach nefesh means to override the Torah law to save the nefesh. Right? And the question is whether the Ubar has the status of a nefesh. And we said that the Rabban quotes the Bahag that we can violate Yom Kippur in order to save the Ubar, the fetus. So what do we see from this Ramban? What's the underlying premise that the Ramban is predicated upon? That the Uber is a nefesh. See, when you use the word soul, I mean, again, it's good. It's good for the soul, but it doesn't really convey the message. Nefesh is a halachic category. I'll give you another example. If someone kills a nefesh, they themselves are put to death.
Right.
And we're not allowed to be docha one nefesh for the sake of another. We can't save Reuven's life by killing Shimon, because Shimon is a nefesh no less than Reuven. So the word nefesh is a very heavy, you know, it's a halachic term. It's not just, you know, soul, you know.
But nefesh is only after a certain time of...
Okay, that's good. You know, there may be different stages in the development of the Ubar when finally the Ubar gets the status of a nefesh. But be that as it may, we have a principle here which I'd like you to memorize. We should sing it together as a choir. Ein lecha davar she'omed bifnei pikuach nefesh. Can we say that together? Anyway, well, I'll count to three first. Okay, we're going to start with the word ein after I count to three. One, two, three. Ein lecha davar she'omed bifnei pikuach nefesh. There's nothing. We're on Pei Beis. Yeah, you came late, so we started a little without you. I hope you don't mind. And we're learning the second Mishnah and the Gemara on the second Mishnah, Tana Rabbanan. So you can count down from the beginning of the Gemara about five lines, and you'll see Ein Lecha Davar HaOmed. You see that? And that means that Pikuach Nefesh. What's the word Pikuach? I asked you before, what does Pikuach mean? Pikuach means literally to supervise, but here it means to save. To oversee the process of saving a nefesh. We cannot lose a nefesh, even if it means we are at the expense of violating an Issur Torah. Rabbi Osai, do you hear that? We're going to have three exceptions to that rule, but let's get the rule down. And I want to point out to you something that I found with regard to this concept of pikuach nefesh. And if I could share that with you. He says, how do we know that the halacha allows us to override an isur, a doraisa, for the sake of pikuach nefesh? So he says that the Gemara on Pei Hei Amid Beis, so that's a long time down the line. I hope Rabbi Myers will get to that. I won't, because we have just till tomorrow. Instead of looking through the sugya there on Pei Hei, I'll just tell you b'kitzur one line in the Gemara there. The Gemara quotes a pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim in Sefer Yikra Perek Yud Ches, and there the Torah says v'chai bohem, and you should live by them. And the Gemara darshins v'chai bohem v'lo sheyamos bohem. And the Rishonim explains shechaviva lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu nefesh achas mi Yisrael. A nefesh is so beloved in the eyes of God, yosem in a mitzvah. Even though God loves our mitzvahs, but He loves our nefesh even more than our mitzvah. V'rotze sheyatzil adam, and God wants us to save a nefesh, even if it entails havaras ha-mitzvah, violating the mitzvah. And Tosfos says, not here in Masechta Yoma, but in Masechta Sanhedrin, in the sugya on Daf Ayin Dalet, Tosfos says that even without the pasuk v'chai bohem, we would still say, let's violate the Torah law in order to save a nefesh. Saving a nefesh is more important than any of the mitzvahs of the Torah. But Tosfos gives a very strange reason for that. Because after all, ask yourself the question, is it logical? Do we know intuitively, instinctually, that the Torah would waive the Avera for the sake of saving a nefesh? How do we know that? You know, it's ingrained in our mind. Ein lecha davar omid b'fnei pikuach nefesh. But how do you know that? You know,
because that nefesh would eventually do mitzvahs.
Okay, but Tosfos doesn't say that. Tosfos says something totally different. Tosfos says that the reason why we're going to violate the Torah law for the sake of saving this nefesh is because of the principle of onus. If you want to write this down, onus, aleph, vav, nun, samach. Tosfos invokes the principle of onus. Onus means that an action that's done under pressure, under extreme pressure, is not considered a maisa, according to Allah. If I do something, not because I want to do it, I have a desire to do it and I have an intention to do it, but I do it because it's foisted upon me. For example, again, Tosfos doesn't quote this case, but let's say a guy puts a gun to my head and he says, eat this non-kosher food or I'll kill you. Or, you know, the pirates back in Europe, in Poland, he brings in the Jew and he pours him a cup of wine. You know, and the Jew realizes he's not allowed to drink that wine, it's not kosher wine. And then the parts get so upset, he points to the revolver on his table. And he says, I think you'd be well advised to drink that wine. You know, as he lunges for the revolver. So in such a case, the Jew drinking that wine is an onus. Onus means circumstances beyond his control, mitigating circumstances. He's under tremendous pressure to do so. That's called what? Onus. Says Tosfos, I don't need the pasuk v'chai bohem. I don't need to prove that we're going to violate the Torah law and allow that to be done for the sake of pikuach nefesh, because in this case it's an onus situation. He's not doing it willingly. He says, you know why the pasuk is darshin v'chai bohem v'lo shiyomus bohem? He says, because otherwise, if not for the pasuk v'chai bohem, we would think that he has to give up his life, just like the case of Nara Hamurasa. We're about to assume a new chiddush here. Remember, we have the last few words in this braisa, also very famous. Chutz. Chutz means the exception to the rule. In these cases that follow the word chutz, we're going to have to give up human life rather than violate the Torah law because of three cases. The first case is Avodah Zorah, he's forcing you to worship an idol. The second case is Gila Rice, he's forcing you to have relations with a married woman. Okay, that's called the case of Nara Marosa in Parshas Ki Tetzé. A little louder, George, I can't hear you.
All illegal sexual liberty.
Well, now we're talking about Gilead Arias. So, you know, Gilead Arias is... a sister would definitely come under Gilead Arias.
Illegal...
But there are many illegal relations which would not come under Gilead Arias, so we have to know... That's a whole other sugi called Avodah Zarah Gilead Arias.
Did you have to get killed by it? Did you get killed?
So, again, in Shvichas Damim, he puts a gun to you and he says, kill someone or I'll kill you. Yeah. In all those three cases, despite the fact that you're doing an Avera Ba'ones, you know, you're doing it under very extreme, you know, duress, nevertheless, you have to give up your life. Allow yourself to be killed. The guy's going to shoot the gun and you're not going to kill someone. You're not going to worship an idol. You're not going to have this relationship. And we see from here that what we thought intuitively and instinctually to be correct is not really correct. It's not an absolute rule under all circumstances that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees the Nefesh Yisrael Chaviva B'Einav Yoser Me'Averes HaTorah. Here we have a case, and by the way, the source for all these three cases, or at least two out of the three, is going to be Gilead Arias, the parish of Nara Marosa. And the Torah says you cannot have relations with this married woman. No way, no how. Even if it means saving your life, we're not going to allow you to save your life. You'll die. And forget about Nefesh B'Yisrael. No, says Tosfos, once we have a precedent, you know, it's this in legal theory, we have a concept called a precedent. Are you familiar with that, Jeremy? You have it in your... You deal with lawyers over there, right? Yeah. In Manchester. Yeah, they don't call it lawyers. What do they call it? Solicitors or barristers. Yeah, barristers. Okay, fine. So, in the following three cases, we're gonna have to forfeit human life, in this case, the Nefesh Yisrael, for the sake of avoiding the Avera, because the Avera is very severe. So we see already we're in a juggling position here. We've got, on the one hand, Nara Murasa that says... we're going to forfeit Nefesh Yisrael so not to violate Avera. On the other hand, we have V'chai Bohem. How do we juggle the two? And the answer is, since the Torah says V'chai Bohem, we're not going to take the case of Gilead Arias of Nara Marosa and expand it through the principle of what's called Binyan Av, if you want to know the technical rule for it. But rather, we're going to stop it right there. We're going to say it's a separate halacha in Chumrah, in the severity of the violation of Gilead Arias, and we're not going to apply it universally. Why? Because the Torah says V'chai Bohem. So again, let's go over the logic of Tosfos. Tosfos the Sanhedrin says the following. Logically, I would have known that under this duress situation, which is called ones, you would not have to give up your life. So why do I need v'chaybem to teach me you don't have to give up your life? The Gemara says it's based on v'chaybem. The answer is because I have to stop gap a measure here because there's a flood. Because the Torah has already broke new ground in the case of Namurasa and says that you cannot violate Gili Arayis even for the sake of saving your life. So we see that the violation of the Torah Avera is superior, is greater on the scale than human life. No, once you have that, then the floodgates are open. I might as well apply that principle to every single Avera. You want to eat the Vela to save your life? Oh, no. I realize, yeah, in Kol HaKavod, you don't want to really eat the Nevela. You're only eating the Nevela because he's forcing you to eat the Nevela. But nevertheless, who says that you're allowed to save your life? Maybe when the Torah says it by Gilui Arayis, I might extrapolate and expand it beyond Gilui Arayis and apply it universally to all Averis, and therefore you can't eat the Nevela to save your life. For that, I need V'chaybem. V'chaybem is like a stopgap measure. It takes that flood and it dams it, put a dam in it so the water doesn't flood. And now we're going to limit it to the case of Gilui Arayis. Later on, we'll see on this daf here at Yuma Pei Beis that we're going to expand it from Gilui Arayis to Shvichas Damim. Because Shvichas Damim is equated by the Torah in the parashah in Kitesi of Naamrasa with Gili Arayis. And Avodah Zarah we're going to learn from the halacha, from the pasuk Yahavtas Hashem Elokei Bechol Nafshecha. That Bechol Nafshecha is Afilu Hu Notel is Nafshecha.
What is Shvichas Damim?
Shvichas Damim means spilling blood, which means Ritzicha, killing, murder. So if someone puts a gun to you and says murder someone else or I'll murder you, you have to allow yourself to be killed. There's no v'chaybem. And the truth be told, that I found here in a footnote that the sheet of Tosfos is really, really not so simple. There is a little bit of a glitch over here. You know why? What's the glitch in this Tosfos? The problem is that the din of pikuach nefesh, ein lecha dover, show me if they pikuach nefesh, applies not just in the case of ones, where someone's putting a gun to your head, but even in the case of a chole, of a sick person. And this sick person is in a decision situation, a choice decision. He's got to decide, does he want to save his life and violate the Avera and eat the Nevela or the Basar Chazir or the Basar Kodesh, whatever the case may be, or does he want to say, I'm not going to violate the Avera. The Avera is greater than my life. And therefore, I'm going to die. So, chole, here's the question. Chole, ha'im rashoi, is he permitted? Lahatzil es atzmo? He says, wait a minute. If Tosfos is saying that the instinctual svara here is because of the ones factor, here there's no ones factor. He made the decision that his life, in other words, ones, when we say that ones is not considered what?
It's still ones.
Wait a second, George. Give me a minute. I know you're right and I'm wrong, but give me a minute to develop some idea here. The case of ones is not called a maisa. Why isn't the case of ones called a maisa? So that's again in the parasha that we mentioned before in Kitetze in Nara Marosa. In the case of Nara Marosa, there's a case where a married woman was raped. And the Torah says, "V'la nara lo tased dover." She's completely exonerated from any punishment. Why? Because she didn't seek out this maisa. It was totally thrust upon her against her will. That's called onus. And onus is mafkia the maisa. Mafkia means it undermines the status of the maisa. But wait a minute. Hold your horses. What about the case of a chole? Supposing a chole would decide, you know what? I'm going to eat the veil. Let's say, to give you an example, let's take the Chol Shein Bo Sakana. His life is not in danger and he eats Nevel. For sure he'll be punished with all the punishments. But let's say a Chola, for example, has to eat what's called, again, I don't want to get into this whole discussion, Atzei Asherah. Atzei Asherah means that you're not allowed to eat this substance because it's part of the idolatrous worship. Okay, don't... Rav Moshe, do me a favor. Don't even think about it. Because, again, we can't do Kol Tarkula in this period. But what I'm suggesting is that there are cases of a chola with regard to Avodah Zarah. The Gemara even has a terrible situation of a man who fell in love with a married woman and the psychiatrist said he's going to die. unless she stands in front of him naked, whatever the case may be, let's not even think about it. And the Gemara says, let the man die. This is a kind of a Gili Arayis. That's all Sugi of Israel. I don't want to get into this again. We're stepping into a gold mine. But the Rambam writes that if a person, to save his life, because he's a cholin, would violate Avodah Zarah or Gili Arayis, on shen oso b'chol on shen haTorah, he will be punished according to the Torah law. It means that the Rama makes the following distinction. If somebody puts a gun to your head and he says, violate Gili Arayis or violate Avodah Zarah, I'll kill you, and he went ahead and in order to save his life, he violated Gili Arayis or he violated Avodah Zarah, the Rama says, Ein Bezdin Manishas. He shouldn't have done it. He should have given up his life. But Bezdin, the courts, did not have the ability to punish him. Why? Because the action was done under onus. And that onus mitigates or reduces, dilutes the status of the Maisa to such an extent that we can't punish him in Bezdin. Again, he did the wrong thing. The Torah doesn't allow V'chai Bohem to save his life in these circumstances. But if he went in and did it because he was forced, then Ein manishin also. Yeah. Then the Rambam says, "By med varamur, when does that halach apply that we alleviate him from punishment in Bezdin when he violated the din of Yehari Val Yavar that he has to give up his life? That's only when it's an onus, when there's an external force that's coercing him. But if he was a cholim and he wasn't allowed to violate Avodah Zarah or Gili Arayis, and he went in and did so, says the Rambam, Ein Manishin Oso. Excuse me. Says the Rambam, Manishin Oso, B'chol Onish Bezdin. He's a regular Onish. The punishment is going to be the same identical punishment that would apply to someone who willingly, he wasn't Chole, he wasn't trying to save his life, had this Avera.
So he felt totally opposite of the Tosfos.
So not what I'm suggesting is that the Svara of Tosfos, that even without V'chai Bohem, I would certainly conclude that for the sake of saving one's life, you would violate the Torah law because you're under an onus situation, and therefore it's not even a Maisa Avera. Tosfos is correct, but only partially. We can apply the logic of Tosfos, we're talking about a full-fledged bona fide onus, where somebody from the outside is coercing you. But in the case of a Choleh, we don't have the Svara of Tosfos. The logic of Tosfos is not compelling. Because in the case of a Choleh, it's an internal onus. An internal onus is not considered an onus. And therefore, the Avera is considered an Avera. Now we have a question, how do we see, so how do we balance between the Avera and Nefesh? And for that I need the Pasuk V'chai Bohem. So let's just offer two answers to the question why we need V'chai Bohem. One answer is we need V'chai Bohem for the case of Choleh. The other answer is we need V'chai Bohem to stopgap the learning, the derivation of Nara Marasa. I might think that once the Torah broke new ground in Nara Marasa, and the Torah says you can't, no way, no how, violate the Yisur of Gili Arayis for the sake of saving a life. Stuff. Now we see that the Torah elevated the Avera above human life on the scale. I might extend that to other Averas. I need a stopgap to say no, it only applies to Gili Arayis or similar cases. We have three cases. And that we derive from V'chai Bohem. Go ahead, Amar. What did you want to say? But say it loud, because I don't hear you.
Really. Oh, no.
Okay, we'll come back to you, Amar. In the meantime, maybe you'll formulate your ideas, because I see you're thinking about it. You follow that?
Okay.
So let's go on.
So according to Tosfos,
yeah,
a person is sick, right?
Right.
And he eats not kosher. Is he punished according to Tosfos?
If he's no, Hashan. Are you talking about a case where he's in a life-threatening?
Yeah, life-threatening.
Chol sukkah, and he has to eat. Not only is he allowed to eat, he's required to eat.
Okay,
the Rambam is talking about a person who's eating atzei asher. In other words, he's violating Avodah Zarah in order to save his life. He's a choleh. No one's putting a gun to his head.
And according to Tosfos, in this situation, what happens?
I don't know. I can't guess. Maybe Tosfos would argue with the Rambam. But that's what we don't know. That's the joker card.
Can that be considered onus also? A guy is bisakana, he's honest, he doesn't want to be bisakana.
The Gemara Kiddushin, George, asks you a question in the following situation. Let's say a man, all of a sudden, he gets very poor. It's called the Gemara's language, Yarad Mina Chasov. It was a crash in the stock market. So the only thing that he could do in order to save himself and his family is to sell his plot of land. So the Gemara says that if he goes ahead and he sells the land, the sale is valid. So in fact, the Gemara asks the question, why is the sale valid? He didn't want to sell his land. Circumstances were such that he had to sell his land. And the Gemara goes on and proves it. We have a brisa, says the Gemara in Kiddushin, that if somebody puts a gun to your head and he says, sign this document selling your land, and if not, I'm going to knock your block off. The brisa says the sale is not valid. Again, in certain cases he has to do what's called a mesiras modah, but we don't want to get off on a tangent. In fact, the Gemara, you see that if you sell something under duress, the sale is invalid. That doesn't constitute das makna, meaning the halakhic requirement of intention and will. So the Gemara asks, this man became poor, Nebuch, and now he has to sell. He has no choice in life but to sell his property. Why is that sale valid? So the Gemara says that there are two types of onus. There's one onus that's external. Somebody coerces you from the outside. And there's another onus, says the Gemara, that's internal. He's in a situation where he has to do it. The Gemara says that if you are forced from the outside under duress, somebody coerces you to sell your field, that's not called a mechira. That's not called a sale. The sale is not worth, how would you say it in British terms? We say a dime. I don't know. What's that small coin in England?
A penny.
What's it called?
Peppercorn.
A penny.
A peppercorn?
A peppercorn.
It's not worth a peppercorn.
Yes.
You'll have to write that out for me. Send it to me by email. Peppercorn. I like that. Peppercorn. Is that what you eat when you go to the movies? A peppercorn? No.
Popcorn.
That's popcorn. Okay.
Peppercorn is a thing that you grind to make pepper. Black pepper.
I see. A peppercorn. You make black pepper.
We actually have illegal documents in the UK. They say, which is something which someone takes a long lease, like 1,000 years.
Right.
And it's documented that you need to have a rent. So the rent is one peppercorn.
It's
worth it, but at least
they have it here in Israel also. I forgot what it's called.
So that's called honest mibifnim.
If it's an honest mibifnim, you made that decision because of circumstances that you aren't happy about, but you, at the end of the day, you sold your field to save your life, or you ate from Atzei Asherah to save your life, or you had a relationship, whatever the case may be, but you violated a severe Isur. The Rambam says in such a case, since the halacha required you to give up your life, because it's one of these cardinal sins, and you did not do so, you made the decision to choose to prefer your life over the violation of Avodah Zarah, in such a case, Manishin also. We're going to punish you. Again, we need all the requirements, Eid and Vasra, and so on and so on. But, says the Rambam, if somebody forced you to worship Avodah Zarah, you were not allowed to do so. But nevertheless, if you decided to do so, we cannot punish you because it's not called a Maisa. This Maisa is done because of an external pressure of someone who's ma'anis you. It's a different type, a different category of onus. In that case, a ma'anishin also.
But even though some may not, going to the example of the field, although some may not have a gun to you, and you said it's internal, but it may not be, because there could be...
If somebody put a gun to you, that's external.
No, I'm saying if they don't put a gun to you...
No, they don't put a gun.
But you're under so much financial pressure...
But that's from inside.
But is it inside, then? Yeah. Because you've got such external factors.
Right. So but nevertheless, your status is equal to that of a chola. And a chola, his action is considered viable. It's considered a legal action according to Allah. Let's just go on a little bit. Avodah Zarah minolan. So how do we know you have to give up your life rather than worship Avodah Zarah? The Sanyo, we learned to the Braisa, Rabbi Eliezer Omer. It says in the Pasuk, in Dvarim Perik Vav, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokech b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshcha v'ondecha. In Nemar, it says b'chol nafshcha, which means you have to give up your life. It means you're in a choice situation. What love is greater for you, right? The love that you have for yourself, your own life, right? That's called avas nafsho. And now you have a conflict, a contradiction with avas Hashem, because God says don't worship avodah zarah. So how do you manipulate through this contradiction? right? So the answer is b'chol nafshecha. B'chol nafshecha tells me that your ava to God has to supersede your ava to your own nefesh, and therefore you're not allowed to violate. You're not allowed to violate avodah zara, idolatry, even to save your life. And then, so Rabbi Lezer asks the question: if the Torah says you have to give up your life, and modecha means your possessions, your money, so of course you have to give it your money. In other words, let's say you have a person who believes that the most important thing in life is his money. I mean, we have a lot of stories to tell about that. Okay, people would rather die even but get the money. So you might think that in such a case, maybe he doesn't have to give up his money. You know, so the Torah says, "If yeshcha adam shegufo chavul of money, if somebody's life is more valuable in his mind, in his eye, than his possessions, he's more normal." Is lekach nemer? The Torah has to tell you, even so, b'chol nafshe has to give up his life. If yeshcha adam she, you have another person shemamono chavul of begufo, that his possessions are worth more in his mind than his body, his life. Lekach nemer b'chol modecha, he has to give up all the money in the world. And all this is to avoid avodah zarah. So I want to point out to you that there's no mention in this pasuk of avodah zarah. In fact, the love of God reflects itself in every single mitzvah that we have, not just in avodah zarah. So how then does Rabbi Lezer know in this braisa that the subject of the pasuk, the ahavta Hashem Elokecha, is avodah zarah? Maybe it's other mitzvahs which are also expressions of avas Hashem. And the answer is because we have a, remember we discussed the contradiction. You know, on the one hand, the Torah says b'chol nafshecha, you have to give up your life. On the other hand, the Torah says b'chaybohem, which means that life is superior to the avera. So, how do we reconcile this contradiction? When are we going to come to the conclusion that we should apply the principle of b'chaybohem? When are we going to apply the principle of b'chol nafshecha? And the answer is we're going to assume that v'chaybohem sets up the universal rule, and we're going to try to find b'chol nafshecha as the exception to the rule. We're going to look for one avera in the constellation of the 613, which is worth, even though it's only one, it's worth the other 612. That's what we call shkula keneged kol ha'torah kula. And the answer is, you know which avera is shkula keneged kol ha'torah kula? It's avodah zarah. Why? Because the Gemara establishes that anyone who denies avodah zarah, it's like he accepts the Torah. And anyone who admits or accepts, affirms avodah zarah, it's as if he denied the entire Torah. And in fact, if someone violates avodah zarah, he's got the status of a mumar. Mumar means he's almost like a non-Jew. If he's an idol worshiper, we can't eat from his shechita, we can't trust him in kashrus, he's not kosher liavis, all the dinim. So therefore, if we have to pinpoint one avas Hashem that's greater or equal to or greater than all the other avas Hashem, so if we have to pinpoint one mitzvah which is the supreme mitzvah of avas Hashem, expressing the greatest love of God, it's going to be what? Where's the hatchet going to fall? On avodah zarah. Again, we'll soon see that we have other psukim for Gili Arayis and Shvichas Damim, so that we don't need a source for. But when it says b'chol nafshecha, that even with your very soul, as you call it, you have to give up your life for Avas Hashem, where? I mean, the Torah says v'chai bohem, and life is more valuable than the mitzvahs. The answer is that b'chol nafshecha, the ava of b'chol nafshecha, expresses itself in avoiding avodah zarah, and you have to avoid avodah zarah at all costs, even if that ava is tested with the supreme test of b'chol nafshecha. So that gives us a source for the case of avodah zarah. So the Gemara continues, Gili arayis u'shvichas damim min nolan. But how do I know that I have to give up my life rather than violate Gili arayis or violate shvichas damim? The Sanya, we know it from a brisa, Rebbe Omer. Rebbe analyzes the pasuk in Parshas Ki Teitzeh that we referred to a few times earlier today. In the case of Nara Marasa, the Torah says, V'la Nara lo sase dover, this married woman was raped, she will not be punished. Ein la Nara chet maves, she doesn't deserve to die. This all happened against her will. And then the Torah goes even further. It says, "Ki kasher yakum ish al re'eru ritzachon nefesh." Just like a person gets up, Reuven gets up, and he kills his friend Shimon. Kein hadavar hazeh. So too she is like Shimon. She was a victim of this rape situation. She's like the victim of murder. And now let's read it carefully. The Torah says in this case, this is what we said before, the Ptur of Ones, right? She's completely exonerated from punishment because of Ones. She was raped. And then the Pasuk goes ahead and compares her to a victim of murder. Why did the Torah in the same Pasuk need, feel compelled to give us the, you know, the paradigm or the analogy to the case of a victim of murder? So you and I might have answered that question by saying that the Torah wants to dramatize her situation, that even though she had this relationship, but she was like the victim of murder. But the Gemara is not happy with that. The Gemara wants some sort of strict halachic answer. If the Torah in one pasuk talks about the case of a nar of rasa, a married woman was raped, and the case of a victim of murder, there must be some halachic significance to that equation, to that analogy. Ela harei zeh balil lamed means that the rotzeach situation, the murder, is coming to teach us something about nara hamurasa, something about the case of nara hamurasa that we didn't know. That's going to be taught to us by rotzeach. Rotzeach is going to shed a light, illuminate the case of nara hamurasa. But not only that, v'nimtza lamed. And it goes the other way around. The equation, the analogy of the Torah between Nara Murasa and Rotzech is a two-way street, right? Du Sitri. And it means that even Rotzech is going to be derived from Nara Murasa. There's a certain halacha in Nara Murasa that's going to teach us something about Rotzech. So let's just summarize. The equation in this pasuk between Nara Murasa and Rotzeach goes in two ways. On the one hand, Rotzeach is going to teach me something about Nara Murasa, and on the other hand, Naru Ross is going to teach me something about Rotzeach. So let's see these two derivations. Derivation number one. Ma Nara Murasa Nitan Lahatsila Binafsho. If a man is running after a married woman to rape her, we're allowed to kill that man. Does anybody know what that's called? A Rodef. Excellent. Af Rotzeach, the same halach applies to Rotzeach. If Reuven is running after Shimon to kill him, Nitan Latzil Benafsha, we can kill Reuven in order to say Shema. Right? And now we're going to derive something from Rotzeach to Namarasa. Now Namarasa is going to become the Nilmat. My Rotzeach, Ye Harik Val Yavo, just like in the case of Rotzeach. You have to give up your life rather than kill someone. Af Namarasa, so too in the case of immorality. You have to give up your life, Ye Harik Val Yavo, rather than violate Gilarius. Nu, Verotseach, we turn to Talmud Beis, Verotseach, Gufe Minolan. So you're telling me that Rotseach teaches me, Yehark Val Yav, that you have to give up your life, in this case, rather than murder someone, Minolan. How do you know such a thing? You're using Rotseach to teach you something about Nara Murasa, that you cannot save your life at the expense of Nara Murasa. But how do you know it in Rotseach? You're deriving it from Rotseach. Where do we know it in Rotseach? And the Gemara says, Svari. There's some sort of halachic logic here that operates, and we don't need a pasuk for that. This is mind-boggling. We're talking about matters of life and death, and we don't need a scriptural source to derive the halach. We have a svara. And what's that svara? Da'hud the asal kami de rabba. There was a case of someone who came in front of rabba. Omar lay. And the question that came up was that they were forcing this Jew. Omar li mori duroi. Mari Duroi is Aramaic for the Moshel Ha'ir. He's the chief, executor in town, or the chief of police. And he says to me, Katla Laplanya, go ahead and kill someone. V'yamlon, if you refuse to kill him, Katilna Lach, I will kill you. So what do we do in such a situation? If this guy doesn't kill someone who's been pinpointed, he's been named by the Mari Duroi, he himself will die. But on the other hand, if he kills someone, that other person will die. So the question came in front of Rabba, or some of the Girsa of Rabba. Niktalach, allow yourself to be killed, velo tiktol, rather than murder someone. And why? This is one of the most famous lines in all of Shas, and I'm not dramatizing, it's true. My chazis the dama di dach sumach tved. Who do you see it that your blood is more important, is redder than his blood? Dilma, perhaps, Dabadahuga, for the blood of that person, Sumakve is redder. I mean, it's a mushal. But what it means is that the Torah says, V'chaibahem, and V'chaibahem, you want to save your life because V'chaibahem, even at the expense of violating Shvichas Dam of killing someone, but on the other hand, you are snubbing him out. What happened to his V'chaibahem? So his V'chaibahem, his Pikuach Nefesh, is not inferior to your Pikuach Nefesh. And we don't have the ability to judge in front of the Almighty whose life is more important, more chaviv, more cherished in front of the eyes of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So basically what you have to do is you have to submit yourself to be killed rather than kill someone. And since there's no heter, there's no license to violate Shvichas Dam and kill someone, even for the sake of Pikuach Nefesh of a Chaybohem, in the case of Ritzicha, so too by analogy, because the Hekesh and the Torah put these all in the same pasuk, in the case of Gilui Arayos, we're going to elevate Gilui Arayos to the status of Nefesh. It's not less important than your nefesh, and therefore you don't have the ability to get up and violate Gilui Arayos, even if it means to save your life. And now, which we're going to have to stop now, but we come full swing back to the case of the ubar, of the pregnant woman who smelled something on Yom Kippur, and you know, we're going to try to calm her down, but if at the end of the day we can't calm her down and she has this taiva to eat, we're going to feed her. And that comes under the halacha that we saw before and we sang together of Pikuach Nefesh. What was it? Just get the language, I forgot for a second. Ein lecha davar ha'omed bifnei Pikuach Nefesh. Chutz me'avodah zarah gilui arayos shel zomim, but Yom Kippur is not one of the big three. So Yom Kippur and Shabbos also, we'll see, will be overridden, be violated for the sake of Pikuach Nefesh. Any questions if anybody wants to stick around? But the Shia is officially over. If you have any questions to clarify, please ask them now.
You kind of
Thanks very much. What do you say?
You kind of put everything in perspective.
Yeah, no, I just wanted to get the pshat in tomorrow, which is our might be our last day together for a while, but let's bring it to a high level if we can. Yeah. Okay then?
Thank you very much, Rabbi. Thank you.
Again, keep in mind this contradiction between Pikuach Nefesh V'Chaibahem and B'chol Nafshecho, which means that you have to give up your life for the sake of Avos Hashem. And the Gemara wants to somehow reconcile these two principles, both of which are in the Torah. And the Gemara comes up with the following principle, that the answer to the stira is that B'chol Avavcha applies in the case of Avodah Zarah. That Avos Hashem reaches its apex in the case of Avodah Zarah.
That they use B'chol Avavcha, they don't use one of the psukim in Dvarim, where it says you shouldn't follow all the other gods. There's so many. All Dvarim is basically don't right. follow their chukim, don't follow their things. But they use the chalavacha.
So Amram, I don't know if this will answer your question, but I did find something that's at least close to your question. Let me see if I can find it for you. Just one quick second. He says, "Heichan mashma shekavonas hakosav yahavto le'inyan avodah zarah." Okay, fine. How do we know that V'ahavta is referring to Avodah Zarah? And then he says, here he has a very interesting discussion, by the way, about what if the guy, in the case of one of the three Averos, let's say, for example, let's say the case of Avodah Zarah. Let's say he would force you to violate Avodah Zarah, not because he wants you to be a denier of your religion. You know, it's not Lavuri al-Das, which is called, he doesn't want you to violate the Torah law, but he gets benefit from it. Let's say he's an idol seller, right? He sells idols, like Terah Avi Avram, our great-great-grandfather. So the answer. So if you know you're a good Jewish scholar, and people will see that you're worshiping the idol, it must be this idol is like worth millions. You know, it's great. So the question is: does the principle of Avodah Zarah of Bechol Nafshecha kick in the case where the guy is only interested in his own hana? You know, it's not that there's a he's interested and motivated to flagrantly violate the Torah law. So the Ramban says, even in such a case, you have to give your life. And his proof is because the Gemara establishes in Pesachim that Hakol Misrapim, you could use anything for refuah, chutz mi atzei asherah, but you can't use atzei asherah because that's avodah zarah. So in this case, it's certainly lanos atzro kamachav. I mean, there's no, he's not interested or motivated to violate the Torah law and believe in this idol, but that's the only thing he has in order to bring about his refuah. And yet, the Gemara establishes the principle is he cannot do so. So the same thing should apply in the case of a guy who forces you to violate avodah zarah. But where is it that that he asks, if not exactly your question, but something similar? Which I'm not finding here right now. Oh, maybe it's on the page itself. Just give me a second here.
The first of the Ten Commandments is you shouldn't do avodah zarah. You shouldn't have any avodah zarah. All Tavarim, every part of this week, this whole of the Tavarim, has somewhere there says, don't go after their gods. So instead of taking one of the negatives, he takes a positive and he says, because of the positive, you should not go after their gods. Not that very interesting.
There's another interesting discussion here that I wanted to call to your attention. Maybe tomorrow we could expand on this a little bit. And that is, let's say the Torah says that for the sake of saving your life, you're allowed to eat nevela, correct? Does a person have the option of deciding that he doesn't want to eat nevela? He wants to be machmir, he wants to be even more super duper stringent, and he wants to give up his life when he's not required to do so. Is he allowed to do so? Now, are we saying that you don't have to give up your life, but if you want to, you can? Or are we saying you're not allowed to give up your life?
I think that's a sinner. Isn't that considered a sinner?
So that's going to be a gigantic controversy between the Rambam and Tosfos. You know, Tosfos is going to say, Tosfos has a very clear proof that the Yerushalmi talks about Rav Abba Bar Zimra, and he refused to have to eat a nevela when he was forced to do so, even at the pain of death. So you see that you're allowed to give up your life, says Tosfos, voluntarily. In fact, Jewish history is really replete with cases of Jews who gave up their life and they weren't necessarily required to do so. But the Rambam insists that if you give up your life when you're not required to do so, that's called ma'avid atzmo ladas. That's a violation equivalent to murder. And what do you say, Steve? Speak a drop loud if you don't want.
Suicide, isn't it? Suicide.
It's like a suicide case, right?
If a guy's in jail or in concentration camp, he's going to ask for kosher food. They don't have kosher food. So what is he going to do? Die?
I tell you, there were people who did it, you know, believe it or not.
No, but concentration camp is different. But in the case of the Gemara, where it's a rabbi who was told to eat nevela and gave his life, it's different because when a public rabbi.
I don't think the case was public.
Oh, it was public.
No, the Ramban says, who mistama bitzina haya. That's the Ramban's language.
Ah, bitzina.
Yeah.
No, but there was a story that.
And then the question is, if someone's running after, you know, after someone to kill him. That's called a rodef. Do you have to kill the rodef? Take a look at the Gemara's language. Look at the Gemara's language here for just 1 second on Pei Beis that we just read.
Yeah.
Two lines up from the bottom on Pei Beis number 9. What would you say, George? What impression do you get? It says nitan latzila benafsha. What does that word nitan mean?
You're allowed to.
You're not required to. But yet the Rishonim have proof. From the case of Baba Machteris, Baba Machteris means somebody, a burglar, who if you confront him, he'll kill you. So the law is that you're allowed to kill him. But there's no chiyuv. The chiddush of the parasha of Rodev, as opposed to Baba Machteris, is that whereas Baba Machteris gives you license to kill him if you want to save your possessions, but you're not obligated to do so, in the case of Rodev, you're obligated to kill the Rodev. That's an absolute mitzvah. So this language of nitan latzila benafsh has to be re-examined. You know, it's not.
Come to the whole thing.
It's not so.
The mother in the Uber.
Yeah, the mother in the Uber. Yeah. We have to come back to that. I just want to point out there are just so many issues here that we can address. He has a cash from the Tosfos Yom HaKippur. Remember, I mentioned Rav Ibn Yaakov Ibn Chabib. And he asks the following. Rabbi Lazar asks a question in Nemar B'chol Nafshcha, Lama Nemar B'chol Modecha. So he says, Hasvar Apshuta Da Nefesh Yichaviva Mi Mamon. For most people, the Nefesh is worth more valuable than Mamon. And therefore, Mizeh Hiksha Gamim Nemar B'chol Modecha, Mashma Da Maksha Hoya Mesupak B'dover Ezimem Chaviv. It's very strange. The reason why the Torah had to say both b'chol nafshcha and b'chol modecha is because b'chol nafshcha is for someone who finds his life more significant than his mamon. B'chol modecha is for someone who finds his mamon chaviv yosef more valuable than his life. He says makushasim isum safek hutzchah Torah lichah v'shteya. He says maybe the Torah wrote both b'chol nafshcha and b'chol modecha because of these different types of people. In any event, it's a little bit strange. Okay, Rabbi, let's call it.